or probably more appropriately, Jesus, my leader. And we're going to share for a fairly short amount of time. We need to share some bits at about quarter to 12. So the children, youth, anybody that's not in this room at the moment will hopefully be back in around about 11:45. Joyce is looking at me. That's correct, isn't it? Still, yeah, sorted. Brilliant. So you can shout at us if it gets 11:45 and we're not off. No, maybe don't do that. Terry will anyway. That's fine, Terry. You carry on, mate. So we're going to speak on Jesus the leader, as I say. And I've just finished KST, graduating. Hooray. So it's been a three-year theology part-time course. And one of the things that they help you to do is to think better, think differently, think in the right way about the Bible. And one thing that now, when it comes to reading the Bible, is what is the context of the passage? What is the culture in which that passage was written? What did it mean to the people there and then? So I'm going to start with a bit of that. And I think when we speak about Jesus the leader, what do we mean? And perhaps more importantly, what did it mean to the people, the Jewish people? So I suppose it's hard to talk about Jesus as a leader because it's only one character trait, and he's perfect and he's full and he's complete in all of his character traits. So there is some overlap. So I'll try not to do Jesus a disjustice this morning, okay. But Mark 1 talks about in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, the name Jesus, leadership is inherent in his very name. So to the Jewish people, the name Christ means Messiah. And they were expecting a leader, a Messiah, who would come not only to be their salvation, but be their national ruler. The Messiah would defeat Israel's armies through a battle and bring in the eternal reign of Israel over all the nations, with the temple of God at the centre. So at this time, Israel is under Roman rule, and the Jewish expectation was that Jesus was going to restore political power to the Jews. And you even get Peter saying in Acts, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom?" Speaking to Jesus. And it wasn't quite as they were expecting. Just to touch on a prophecy in Ezekiel, and they would have been familiar with this Old Testament scripture, the disciples, the people around Jesus. It says, Ezekiel 37:24, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land, and I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever." So you can see an Old Testament prophecy pointing there straight away to what would be to come. And there's other Old Testament prophecies which talk about Jesus or the Messiah being a victorious leader, a ruler. 2 Samuel, Isaiah 9, the Messiah would be heir to the king, David's throne, a descendant of David. And Psalm 45 and Daniel 2, the Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal. So those are the big, massive things, exciting things, maybe. And perhaps that's what the Jewish people were really looking for, something big, something glorious, something wonderful. But there's also the Old Testament prophecies which talk about the Messiah as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, as he did not open his mouth. This contrast to the victorious type of ruler, big throne picture that was also being painted in the Old Testament. But they're one and the same thing. And I was reminded by that, I think it's going to be a morning for old songs. I was reminded of Noel Richards' song, He Is Risen. And it says, when the life flow from his body seems like Jesus' mission failed, but his sacrifice accomplished victory over sin and hell. So when he died, perhaps they were thinking, well, that wasn't part of the plan. This glorious, wonderful leader who was going to bring deliverance, who was going to save us from the Roman Empire, has died. I'd be disappointed if you were expecting that, wouldn't you? But Jesus' mission didn't fail. Another song, actually it was a Kevin Prosh song, so you're moving in the spirit this morning, Fiona. And it's from the prophecy in Joel. Here's just a snippet of the song. I can't even remember the name of the song, but it says, raise up an army like Joel saw, that they might weep as Jesus wept, a fountain of tears for the wounded and lost. Who ever heard of an army of God that conquered the earth by weeping and mourning? It's doing so well. And brokenness. And I was reminded of the topic that we covered, the kingdom of God. It's an upside down kingdom. And that kingdom is embodied in the very person of Jesus. Jesus, the leader, not by power and might, but in weakness and suffering. He took the place of a servant, as we read in Philippians 2. And I just was reading that passage again, saying that he humbled himself. The incarnate God, the God made flesh, not being humbled by God, but choosing to humble himself. And that's amazing. It wasn't imposed on him. It was humility achieved. And it was the way the Father wanted him to lead. And we read in the life of Jesus, him being baptized early in the account of Jesus' life, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And he was in perfect submission to the Father. He was leading the way his Father wanted him to lead. We've got, we've had the CQC in our trust, Hospital Trust. And if you don't know what that is, that's like Ofsted for hospitals. I can see all teachers cringing at the sign of Ofsted. One of the questions that we've had to ask ourselves is, are we being well led? And I thought, oh, we might be being well led, but actually, as members of staff, we've got to choose to be led, and we've got to choose to follow that lead, because someone can lead, but if you don't follow, you're not a leader. just quite a poignant time. Hopefully we've passed anyway. So we have a leader in Jesus, and the challenge to us is, are we going to follow his lead? Not seeking our position, but have taken up our cross in servanthood. And Fiona's going to carry on now, going to speak about Jesus, my leader, and what it means to follow Jesus.
I'm ringing quite a lot. Have I stopped ringing? Okay, sorry. James and I were, when we were talking about how we were going to prepare this morning, we kept coming across that song, Follow the Leader. You know, the one we've done after Transform a couple of times. If you've been here for a number of years, you'll know that one. I won't sing it because I don't like to. but anyway, and we've been hearing James talk about what kind of leader Jesus was in meekness and humility. And I just want to watch a short video. It's what, maybe 30, 40 seconds, Nigel, if that's okay, and then I'll carry on.
So we have two options. Option one is we can go quietly into Gary. and spread out, and then when the music starts, everyone comes together so it looks more random and maybe more people will join. Option two is we start right now.
I see number one.
Thoughts?
I'm excited and hopeful. Yeah. I think it's hard to resist a good conga, so...
I feel the same way.
We'll see how it goes.
Shake your body, baby, do that conga. No, you can't control yourself any longer. Come on, shake your body, baby, do that conga. No, you can't control yourself any longer.
So it goes on and on for about 5 minutes with Agon. I'm not showing all that, but I'm hoping you can see. You could have seen that at the back. The conga line, follow the leader, person at the front, one in front of the other, and it's really only the person right behind the first person who has a sense of what the leader is trying to achieve, which way they're going. And everybody else in the line is sort of following the person in the front. But if you're right at the back, actually, you really don't know what the person right at the front is doing. You only know what the person in front of you is doing. And I don't know if you could see, there was a guy sort of five people in, and he was kicking his leg out. And I was thinking, well, that's not what the leader's doing. She's just kind of bopping along, and you're meant to follow the leader. And my point is that actually, if we're following Jesus as our leader, how can you follow him if you're not directly connected to him? Because it's only by being directly connected to him that you can get a sense of where he's leading you and where he's taking you. And I was thinking about us, perhaps as Christians, as a church, sometimes we can be led by other people, and it's not wrong to be led by other people. But you can get the actions wrong. And if you haven't got that personal relationship with Jesus, she can't hear exactly what he's telling you. In John 10, 25, Jesus talked about, he says, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand, and I and the Father are one. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And the invitation from Jesus to us is to follow him, knowing him, giving our lives to him, recognizing our sin, the separation between us and the Father, asking for forgiveness and accepting Jesus as our Saviour. That's how we know him. And the second thing in following him is to obey his commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for one another, for our neighbours, to show mercy. And that's just to name a couple. There's loads. And if you don't know Jesus or what he's like, can I encourage you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you'll get to know the character of Jesus as your leader. I don't know if any of you have heard of, I don't want to call him a missionary, and that'll be clear in a minute, but a man called Jim Elliot. And he was born in 1927. He'd grown up in Portland, Oregon, in the United States, and attended a well-known seminary college called Wheaton Seminary in the United States. And it was during his time there that he felt God was calling him to reach out overseas to people groups who didn't know him. And he felt like God was telling him to reach out to a particular people group called the Orcan Indians. They lived in Ecuador in South America. They lived in the jungle, and hardly anybody had ever been into them. They were renowned for their violence, for their cannibalism. And Jim Elliot felt like he was called to go and bring the good news of Jesus to that tribal group. he prepared. He studied languages so he'd be able to translate the Bible for them. And during his time of preparation, he met his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. And in 1952, he went to Ecuador and immersed himself in the culture, got married, had a daughter, joined up with another group of missionaries at the same time. And towards the end of 1955, Jim and four other men, male missionaries, decided that it was time to start to really reach out to this group. And they started by flying over in a small aircraft and dropping parcels and gifts down to the Indians to try and build a bridge between them and the tribe. And that was going well. And they established a small camp towards the end of 1955 and had got to know a couple of them who'd come out to the jungle and had started to talk to them. And then on the 8th of January 1956, a larger group from the tribe decided that enough was enough. They attacked the camp and killed all five men. Didn't know him, but his story is moving, which is why I'm finding it difficult. but I just want to read a bit from a book his wife wrote, which was a collection of his journals, and she writes in the preface to the book, "Jim's aim was to know God, his course obedience, the only course that could lead to the fulfillment of his aim. His end was what some would call an extraordinary death, although in facing death he had quietly pointed out that many have died because of obedience to Christ. He and the other men with whom he died were hailed as heroes, martyrs. I do not approve, nor would they have approved, is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him, after all so great. Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? Furthermore, to live for God is to die daily, as the Apostle Paul put it. It is to lose everything that we may gain Christ. It is in thus laying down our lives that we find them. The relationship between man and God is a very practical one. It finds its sphere of operation in the common life. Let us not forget that any relationship, whatever between God and man, rests today on the fact that God lived the life of a common man, was born in a stable, sweated in a carpenter shop, preached from a little fishing boat, sat down, tired, beside a well, and conversed with a courtesan, ate and drank and walked with ordinary men, and submitted to an ignoble death in order that we might recognize him. Nobody called him a hero or a martyr. He was simply doing what his father had told him to do, and doing it with delight. Those who want to know him must walk the same path with him. These are the martyrs, in a scriptural sense of the word, which means simply witnesses. In life as well as in death, we're called to be witnesses, to bear the stamp of Christ. Bearing the stamp of Jesus, to follow him, be led by him, and therefore standing out as one of his followers in the common, in the everyday of life. And I was thinking about what that meant for us all, because how do people know that we're Christians? How do people know that we're following Jesus? And I just want to watch one last video clip, because in contrast to the conga line, I think us, Christians, the church, the body of Christ, we're more like starlings flying together, listening to his voice, changing direction as we're led by the Spirit and bearing the stamp of Jesus. So Nigel, when you're ready, if you could just play the second video, that'd be great. And again, only for about 30 seconds or so.
Thank you.
And it goes on and on and on. And if you do a Google search for starlings, it's called a murmuration, you'll see. And it's that sense that we're all following Jesus, all following his commands, and all of us turning and moving the direction, being led by his spirit together. So just, I know the children are back in, but really quick, before they come back in, there are two things I want to pray for before we move on. One is, if you don't know Jesus, and you don't know what I'm talking about, but you'd like a personal relationship with him, then I'm going to pray for that. And second is about us being led by him. So Lord, if there are people here who don't know you but want to, Father, I pray that they would cry out to you to come to know Jesus as their saviour, and then to start to follow him. And for us, Lord, who do already know you, would we be led by your spirit daily in laying down our lives, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbours as ourselves. Amen.